When I was on the staff of a campus ministry at Auburn University several years ago, there were a number of very committed Christians that lived in a trailer just outside of the town, and we held many Bible studies in that trailer. One day, as I was exiting the trailer, I noticed they had put up a little sign by the door that you could not miss, and at the top of the image there, it said, "Throne check." And then underneath it were these two circles. It shows you two ways to live. First of all, a self-directed life. You can see that self is on the throne. Christ is in the life, but not on the throne. And with the self on the throne, there's often discord and frustration. The other circle shows that Christ is on the throne of the life. Self is yielding to Christ, and with Christ on the throne of your life, you're in harmony with God's purpose and plan, and things go a little better for you. So I saw that, and I said, "So what is this?" And they said, "Oh, that's our throne check. Every day, before we leave this trailer, we stop, look at that, and say, throne check, who's on the throne of my life today?" Now, that stuck with me. I do repeated and often throne checks. Now, we're in our second week on the Ten Commandments, and the essence of the Ten Commandments is worship. It's saying, do a throne check. Make sure the Lord is on the throne of your life. Now, what hits me when we go through these series is that these are not 10 suggestions from a tame God. They are 10 commandments from an untamable God. And these commandments make us face a very uncomfortable reality. And here's the reality. Here's what the Ten Commandments are telling us. If you don't intentionally, daily, make the Lord of your life, He's on the throne, then don't deceive yourself. You have already chosen another God, and it's a false God, and you're enslaved to it. That's a very uncomfortable reality. The Ten Commandments have an assumption underneath every one of them. And the assumption is this, that everybody is a worshiper all the time. You cannot stop worshiping. Everybody has a master. We do not control our lives. We are controlled by what we allow to be the Lord of our lives. And the Ten Commandments are giving us wisdom. You were made by God. You were made for God. Let Him be on the throne of your life. The first four commandments are all about loving God. The last six commandments are all about loving people. And Jesus welded these together and never lets us separate loving God from loving people. The first commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me," and the commandment we look at today, "Make no idols or images of God," even though they're separate commandments, they walk hand in hand. They complement each other. For if you worship the one true God and no other gods beside Him, then you obey Him, and the first thing that comes in obedience after that is, do not make any images of any kind as a means to worship Me. Now, as we go through this commandment, there is a shocking truth in it. It's shocking. Because it says this, if you don't obey this commandment, face the truth, you hate God. You hate Him. Come to terms with that. You either hate Him or you love Him. Now let's look at the text very carefully. It's only a few verses, and it begins with two "you shall not" statements. You shall not make an idol or a graven image. You shall not shape and form some image. And you shall not worship it and serve it. That's the commandment. It's about idolatry. And then it follows up with the reason why. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. And because I'm jealous, there's laws in this universe. Idolatry, you will visit iniquity on you and your generations to follow you. Worship me, loving kindness on you and generations to follow you. So here's what this is doing for us. There are three questions we need the answer to, all in the text. Number one, what is idolatry? What is it? Number two, why does God forbid it? Why? And number three, how do I keep this commandment? How do I do it? What is idolatry? Now, to grasp what idolatry is, you can't unless you understand who the God is that's giving this commandment to us. So look at how the Ten Commandments begin. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God. Notice Lord in the English language, every letter is capitalized, L-O-R-D. Whenever in your English Bible you see capital L-O-R-D, that should be a code for you. That is God's name. That's Yahweh. This is the covenant-keeping God. And don't write him off quickly. Because the first time we meet L-O-R-D is in Genesis chapter 2, the creation account. Now listen carefully. We have well over 300 ancient creation accounts from every ancient culture around the world. Over 300. They've all been studied. All of those 300, excluding Genesis account, have two things in common. Every last one of them are polytheistic, many gods. And the gods are human-like with human flaws, envy and jealousy, and they fight with each other. And usually creation is shown as coming out of a fight with the gods. The second thing they all have in common is matter already exists. Genesis stands out totally unique. There is no comparison to it. It's unique. It says they're not gods. They don't exist. There's one God. And matter did not exist. He spoke it into existence. It came from him. Now, every one of these creation accounts, did you know what Genesis is doing in its creation account? It's launching an attack on the gods. That's the whole point. Every worldview around Israel in that day, everybody worshiped the gods. There was the sun god and the moon god and the plant god, and they lived in fear of the gods. And so they made these little images of their gods, and if they appeased the god, then they would be okay. That's the world they're living in. And on top of that, a king or a pharaoh or a hero was the son of God with godlike qualities. Compare that to the creation account. Do you realize in the creation account every day he's taking on a new deity and smashing it? The sun and the moon aren't gods. I spoke them into existence. You don't need to fear them. Right down the line. And then when it gets to man, it says, I created every person in my image, not just the pharaohs or the lords. This is the God that is giving the Ten Commandments. You ought to see right off the bat, oh, no wonder you say don't make any images. That's what all the other people are doing, but not this God. This same Lord comes to Moses in Exodus chapter 3, L-O-R-D. And he says, I'm sending you to deliver my people out of slavery. And here's a commentary on that. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 12, here's what Lord says. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. Did you know that the Ten Plagues, every one of them is an attack on an Egyptian god, to say it's no god at all. This is the Lord that's giving this commandment. And then that Lord takes his people, has the Passover, saves them by the blood, brings them out into the wilderness, gives them manna from heaven, gives them water, leads them to Mount Sinai, and gives them the Ten Commandments. Pay attention to the story. They never saw God in a form. Never saw Him. What did they see? The Ten Commandments, my written word. So the commandment is coming from this God saying, don't make an image of me and call me that. That's idolatry, that's pagan. I'm invisible, yet I reveal myself. Now, I want you to know that a lot of people take the second commandment and think that God is bashing, He's against the visual arts. That is simply not true. And we can get it right from the rest of the book. In Exodus 28 and in Exodus 31, God says, I have taken artists who were building things and I filled them with my Holy Spirit to do it. And then He's not against art, even in worship, because what did those artisans make? Two cherubim, two angels over the Holy of Holies that had wings and the face of a man and an angel. He's not against art. That was beauty, and it was to show God's holiness. Even the priest, when it talks about you shall make an idol of nothing, heaven and earth, anything. They're making artistic things, like animals. Did you know the great labor in the tabernacle? What was holding it up? 12 oxen, carved. So He's not bashing art. Art was there for beauty. It was for instruction. What's He bashing? Don't make anything and form it and then worship me through that. Never do that. That's idolatry. So we ought to be asking the question, okay, so what is idolatry then? I'm starting to kind of get it. Look at what it says. Don't make for yourself an idol, a shaped image of any likeness of what is in heaven above, on the earth beneath, on the water under the earth. Don't do that. We can get insight into what idolatry is all about by going back to the very first sin, Adam and Eve. The essence of their sin was idolatry. Why? God put them in a perfect environment, walked with them every day, created in His image. There's no sin. And He says, one rule, don't eat from that tree. Now listen, the tree wasn't bad. It was beautiful. It wasn't poisonous. It was good. And they believed the lie of Satan. Eat that, go independent of God, don't let Him be your Lord, take control, eat that good thing, you'll be like Him. That's idolatry. It's taking a good thing and making it a God thing in place of God. So do you see what we've already got going? We can look at this commandment, you hear about all these polytheistic cultures that are still out there today, and you can say, thank you God, I'm not like them. I've never done that. Yes, you have. Because the real issue is the idol in your heart. Now, this does not mean that God doesn't want you to use your gifts, enjoy life, enjoy His good gifts. He just doesn't want you to make them gods. He doesn't want you to create them in the image of God and bow down and worship it. He says, don't do that. Now, there are tests we can take to see if we have idols in our heart. And if you don't think you do, you're blind as a bat. That's the way everybody is, starting with preachers. You can worship the ministry. In my first church, I had a consultant, Jay Carty, come in, studied our church, took me out to lunch after he really got to know me. He looked me in the eye and he said, look at me. If I took this knife and cut out your tongue, and you never would preach again, who are you? And I went, nobody. That's what I do. And he went, wrong answer. You are making your preaching an idol. Wrong answer. I never forgot that one. You're looking at me this way, you do the same thing? We all do this. In our giving, it can look like it's worshiping God when it's pure idolatry. You know you can be an idolater in giving to God? Did you know that? There was a peasant who lived in a kingdom and he loved his king. It was just and right. So he grew the best carrot in the kingdom. And he took that carrot and he said, "O king, I give this to you just because I love you. You're so good and just. Thank you for being a great king." The king says, "Thank you so much. Because of your heart, you have a whole estate. I give it to you to farm." Now the king's knight was watching this and he's thinking, "Oh, if he gives a carrot and he gets an estate, what would I get if I give him my stallion, my horse?" So he comes in and says, "O king, marvelous king, here's my stallion." The king says, "Thanks." And the guy just stands there and the king says, "You look at me. That peasant gave me the carrot. You gave the horse to yourself. Get out of my presence." Do you see what he was doing? "I'm not giving the horse to the king because I love you. I'm giving the horse so that you will give me what I really want, and it's not you." Idolatry eats us up. This is why Calvin said, "The human heart is an idol factory." That's why he said, "God created us in his image and we return the favor." So there's idolatry, folks. It's taking good things, making it God things, and this is what we do, and we got it from Adam and Eve, and we all do it, yet God's commandment stands. Don't. Leads to our next question. So why does God forbid this? Why? Now this will get uncomfortable. Look at what it says. "For or because I, the Lord, your God, am a jealous God." You ought to have some trouble already, because jealousy appears in the Bible. It's always evil. Envy. Here's God. The Bible 20 times says, "The reason you don't do idolatry, I'm a jealous God." Oprah had a lot of trouble with this. I watched her share this story. That she was a young person sitting in church, worshiping God, loving it, and the pastor got up and preaches on this and says, "God is a jealous God." And she is deeply offended. "You mean he's envious of me? He's trying to rob me? What kind of God is this? I don't have any use for him." That turned her from the faith. She believed a lie. When God is jealous, it never means I'm jealous of you. I'm jealous for you. Listen to this. This is L-O-R-D, Creator. He needs nothing. He is not dependent on us for anything. He doesn't need us. He's perfectly happy without us. But he's jealous for us. Now, if you go through all 20 references on the jealousy of God, which I did, and put them all together, what is it? It simply means this. It's God's holy zeal to preserve what is precious to him. And guess what that is? It's you, and it's me. The more I learn about this vast universe, I feel like a tiny speck. How about you? Here's what this is telling me. My Creator knows this speck. He knows the hairs on my head. And he's got a holy, zealous zeal to preserve what is precious to him. This is wonderful, wonderful good news. Now, jealousy is a relational term, isn't it? And there is a godly jealousy that shows up in marriage. There's a godly jealousy that shows up with healthy parents who have a zeal to do what's right toward their mates and their children. For example, when my Maybell broke her hip December the 29th, immediately and willfully and cheerfully, my whole world changed. I dropped everything, and for the next 10 days, I'm with her 24/7. I'm zealous to get my bride healthy again. And then she did get healthy. And we went to a wedding in Atlanta. And there was some jerk, drunk guy who started flirting with my wife. And as he was doing his little flirt, and I noticed it, he put his arm out to walk her down the steps. And I pushed him aside, and I walked her down the step. And I'm telling you what, Mr. Drunk just about ate this. There's a holy jealousy there, buddy, and you just stepped on it. listen to me. That's the way God feels about you. Do you hear that? That's the way He feels about you. Parents illustrate this. I learned what holy jealousy in a parent was when I was in high school, junior high school in Florida. I was playing football, and every day there was this weird guy from the community that hung around, and he was just strange. And one day after practice, I was walking home, and the weird guy comes up to me, and he says, "Sit down, let's talk." And we're sitting on the bleachers, and he starts saying, "Ever look at any naked women?" And about that time, my dad pulls up in his car, rolls down the window, and says, "Steve, get over here."
"Yes, sir."
And I sit in the back of the car. He turns around and says, "What was that guy talking to you about?
Naked women."
And my dad jumps out of the car and says, "You, get over here." And he told that man whatever. He didn't come within me the rest of his life. That's a holy jealousy. This is what God is saying about you. Now look why. Look why. God built the universe, and He built us for Him. We're made for Him and by Him. We're made to worship Him. If you worship a cheap substitute, an idol, laws of the universe. Look at what He says. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and fourth generation. Look at this, of those who hate me. When you cave into idolatry, you hate God. And you begin to reap horrible consequences. And it's not just you. Fathers, wake up. Your idolatrous heart will pass to your children and your grandchildren. And notice this. Everybody in the line hates God. They're all idolaters. And He visits the iniquity. That means willfulness. He visits it. This is the way the world will work. Paul said the same thing in different words, Galatians 6, 7, and 8. Don't be deceived. God will never be mocked. Whatever you sow, that you're going to reap. Sow to the flesh, idolatry, reap corruption. Sow to the Spirit, Christ on the throne, reap eternal life. Now think about what this means. Matthew 6, 24, Jesus said, here's reality. Nobody can serve two masters. Nobody. You either hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. Always. And then He says, you cannot serve God and money. Have you ever thought about what it means to serve money? This is what it means. Money, I believe your promises. They're superior than God's. So if somebody would give me $10,000 to lie and break God's heart, I'm in. I believe your promises over His promises, and I'll do anything for you to bless me. That's idolatry. Worshiping God is, your promises and character are superior, and I will only go to you to find my ultimate identity in life. My purpose is you. You are first. Ephesians 5:5, Paul is so strong. He says, if you're an habitual idolater, you're lost and you'll never go to heaven. Now think about what he's really saying. How would you feel if somebody was, your mate was in the arms of another lover constantly? You would feel hated and the marriage is over. And God says, I'm your husband and I have a covenant with you, and you habitually choose another lover, you don't belong to me. Now there's a positive in here. Look at verse 6. But showing loving kindness to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. The word loving kindness is hesed. It's a covenant-keeping God. Listen to this. God never loves without a covenant love. Do you know what that means? He'll always keep His side of the bargain. He will be the perfect husband, the perfect parent. He's always there, constantly. And when you love me back, you experience my love for up to 1,000 generations for eternity. And He says, for those who love me and keep my commandments. Do you know how to tell if you really love the true God? He's free to contradict you. He's free to challenge you. He's free to call you on the carpet to say, I'm Lord, you're not. Otherwise, We create our own view of God that we can control and be in charge of. And you know what often happens to us? We're really worshiping a cheap God substitute. Just get me into the school, give me the woman, give me the career. If you'll do it, then you'll be my Lord. What we're really saying, this is really my Lord, I'm using you to get this. That's idolatry. Instead of saying, Heavenly Father, this is what I would want. If you say no, you're still my Lord. If you say yes, you're my Lord. But that's not my God. You're my God. Paul put this in different words in Galatians 6:9. Don't lose heart in doing good, worshiping God. In due time, you'll reap if you don't grow weary. Now, the last question we've got to answer, how do I obey this commandment? How do I do it? And let's be very honest and realistic. Reality and honesty would tell us this. We will never keep this commandment perfectly, ever. Is there anybody in the room who's never broken this commandment? You'll break it tomorrow. You'll probably do it this afternoon. So let's be honest. Now we're in trouble. Because these standards are not graded on a curve. They're absolute. They're unchanging. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said this, you break one commandment in the law, you've broken them all. That's what it says. Just one slip. The laws of gravity, one jump off of a building, it insists it'll smash your body on the ground. The law of God, break it, it'll damn you. Jesus said in Matthew 5:48, you must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, do you see what the law has done to us? You just got exposed like I did to God's holiness and your sinful heart, and we're now hopeless. I can't do this. So listen very carefully. I'm about to give you news that'll make your heart leap, that'll make you love God with all your being if you get it. It's the best news I've ever heard. Listen to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Say it with me. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and He's a rewarder of those who seek Him. Do you know what's wonderful about God? He tells you the answers to the final exam ahead of time. He's looking for faith. He's looking for trust in His work on your behalf. That's what the law does. It pushes you to trust Him. Now go back to the text. Exodus 12:20, verse 2. Listen to it. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. How did He do that? Totally by sheer grace. They didn't earn it. They didn't deserve it. He saved them by His grace. And this is the people He's giving the commandment to. And that's why He adds, I am a jealous God. I saved you. Now I'm jealous for you. And by faith, I want you to learn to obey my commandments. So here's what God did for Israel. He gave them a provision for their sin. First, through the Passover. And then every time you break it, offer a blood sacrifice. Why a blood sacrifice? Capital offense, shedding of blood. Those animals were an atonement, a covering for sin. All pointing forward to Jesus Christ, the ultimate payment for our sins. Now we're getting down to where this really works. Jesus told us the Ten Commandments are all about Him. Did you know that? John 5:39. You search the Scriptures, which includes the Ten Commandments, because you think in them you'll have eternal life. It's these that bear witness of me. Listen to what Jesus said in John chapter 5, verse 45 and following. Do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. The one who accuses you is Moses, in whom you've set your hope. If you believe Moses, Ten Commandments, you would have believed me. He wrote about me. But if you do not believe His writings, how will you believe in my works? It's all about Jesus. How? Because God's absolute standard of holiness, the Ten Commandments, you must keep it or be damned. There's somebody who kept them perfectly for me. It's Jesus. And His obedience, when I put my faith in Him, is put on my account. The curse for breaking the Ten Commandments, damnation. Jesus was cursed in my place. And His death, when I put my faith in Him, is credited to me. And Jesus came out of the grave, sends the Holy Spirit into those who put their faith in Him, and empowers you. He lives His life through you. So by faith, you obey the Ten Commandments. And this is where it's wonderful, folks. Listen to Romans 5:1. This is wonderful. We have peace with God. The God I've sinned against. The God that should judge me. I've got peace with Him. Through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm justified. Romans 8:1. There's no condemnation. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's say John 3:16 together. For God so loved the world that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So how do I keep these? By faith in the work of Christ, in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in His work in my place. Now let's go down and get a little bit deeper. Something dawned on me as I studied this. What did God tell us not to do? Don't you ever create an image and worship that and call it me. Don't you do it. But does God ever create an image of Himself? Look around you right now. Just look around. Are you looking? Look around at the people. You're looking at it. What did He create in His image? Us. He created us in His image to reflect His glory. What did we do with it? In your face. I'll be my own God. I'll go after other gods. We failed. So what does God do about it? Listen to what I'm about to tell you. The ultimate image of God, the ultimate revelation of who He is in a person, Jesus Christ. And when you see this image and you put your faith in Him, then you change on the inside, and by faith you can obey this commandment. Look at this image. John 1:18. Here's what it says. No one has seen God at any time. But the only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, Jesus Christ, He's explained Him. He's exegeted God. That's what He looks like. John 10:30, Jesus said, I and the Father, we are one. In John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Hebrews 1:3, He's the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of His nature. You want to see God? Look at Jesus. And Colossians 1:15, He's the image of the invisible God. And when you see Jesus, what do you see? What God is like. He demands you obey His commandments, and you break them and you deserve judgment. So He sent Jesus to obey them for you. And Jesus bore the curse for you. And if you put your faith in Him, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. You get a whole new identity. And by faith, moment by moment, you can obey. Do you know how the Bible describes salvation? 1 Thessalonians 1:9. They turned from idols to serve the living and true God. Now we're back to where we started. Who's on the throne of your life? Who's on the throne? Jesus saved you. Jesus came so that He would sit on the throne. And by faith in His work, He then transforms everything. And your only other alternative is for you to be on the throne. And I want to tell you, the most wicked, horrible tyrant you'll ever bow down to is yourself. You weren't made for that. You were made to love God and put all of your hope in Him. It's all about faith in Him. So folks, when I go through this, here's where I came away. Got me. My heart's an idol factory. I have no hope except for You. Oh, thank You for what You did for me, Jesus. Thank You. I would be a fool not to put you on the throne of my life. That's what I'm made for. So folks, will you join me in this? Is he on the throne of your life? And if not, face reality. You're bowing to another God who will eat you alive. Let's pray together. This morning, after I pray, we're going to sing two songs. And then our pastors and our deacons are going to stand across the front and in the balcony. And if God spoke to you today, and you want Jesus on the throne, and you want to come running back to him, and you want somebody to pray with you over that, then while we're singing, come and let one of these pastors or deacons pray over you. Lord, I pray that right now your Holy Spirit would take your word, drive it into our hearts, open our eyes to see Jesus Christ and put all of our hope in him. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are jealous. You have an unchanging, holy zeal to preserve what is precious to you, and it's us. Open our eyes to that. And we pray this in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen.